O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we exist in your presence at all times. All that we see, all that we do, you see, all that we think, you know. And yet we gather here in your house this morning to worship and praise you for the rescue that you have provided us from our sins, from our walk to hell. You have set our feet on the path to eternal life. In this service, we pray that you would guide, comfort, encourage, enlighten us. Be our God, be our provider, and remind us that we are always the humble recipients of your grace. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As is indeed fitting and trusting God's promise that when even two or three are gathered together in his name, we will be there, he will be there in the midst of us. So we begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Amen. Almighty God, we pray, show your humble servants your mercy, that we who put no trust in our own worth, our own strength, our own merits, may be dealt with not according to the severity of your judgment, but according to the goodness of our Savior Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Our first scripture reading for this, the second to the last Sunday of the church year, is found in the book of Malachi, the fourth chapter, beginning there with the first verse. As you may have read from the introductions in the bulletin, it is our custom, rightly so, to focus on not just the end of the world as we end another church year, but also on the second coming of our Savior. It's the event that we all look forward to. We're reminded already in the Old Testament of how great that day will be. But again, in words that we can comprehend, the day itself will be immeasurably greater than we can even now imagine. So be encouraged by our first reading. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with the decree of utter destruction. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 66, as found printed on hymnal page 77. Our second reading is found in Luke's Gospel, the 21st chapter, beginning there with the 5th verse. We are reminded not only in our first reading of the joy of heaven, the relief that will be ours, the release from all that is evil and all the wickedness will be gone. We're reminded in this of the same, but also the fact that there are many countless around us who will not enjoy that day. And so we read these words not with, ha, they'll get theirs, but how can we turn them? How can we bring to them that message that can turn them from death and fear to life and joy? And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, as for these things that you see, the day will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And they asked him, Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? And he said, See that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. Then he said to them, Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you will be put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Thank God that He has turned your stony heart and mine into hearts that believe and trust. Thank Him for the privilege of being able to confess our faith, the faith that He has created in our hearts. We do so now using the words of the Apostolic Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May each one of you live every moment of every day ready for your Savior's return, ready to leave this rotting world behind and to join your triune God forever in his heaven through faith in your Savior Jesus. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, for any nation to remain strong, it needs its citizens that are to be good citizens. And to be a good citizen requires both active and passive obedience. So stop and think about that. Passive compliance means that citizens have to allow themselves to be governed. We need to avoid breaking laws. We need to refrain from taking the law into our own hands, and so on. So passive obedience. In other words, we don't do what we shouldn't. We allow things by God's governing authority. Citizens also have to exercise compliance actively, which means that we have to work, we have to pay taxes, we have to fight to defend against aggression, we have to protect the weak, and carry out all the other functions of a good citizen. Now, the death of this nation or any society is when the active and passive are transposed. Those who refuse to fight or defend their country from aggression will obviously be overrun, but it runs far deeper than that. As brought to light during the recent government shutdown, in America today, nearly 42 million citizens, roughly 12.5% of everyone in this country, or 1 in 8, live off of the efforts of others. And we're not talking about Social Security or Medicare. We're talking about, in many cases, able-bodied people who decide that they will live, have their food given to them from the hard work of others. It's not just the poor, is it? The rich pay obscene amounts of money to lawyers and accountants to avoid paying taxes, to keep every dollar that they possibly can. All of this together represents a death sentence for any society. Our text for this morning speaks to this and much more. Because while mixing the active and passive in the secular realm is bad, it's as nothing compared to transposing the active and passive in the spiritual realm. So this morning, based on our text, we're going to learn the truth in the apparent absurdity, the paradox, that you have to be passive before you can be active. The text that will guide us this morning is found in Paul's second letter to the church at Thessalonica, the 3rd chapter, beginning with the 1st verse. Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct our hearts, your hearts, to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness, not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. This is the word of God. Desiring at all times to be comforted and instructed by our God through the study of his word, so also this morning we pray, sanctify us in the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. An obvious shift has taken place in our society. If you're above the age of 20, you probably may recognize it, certainly if you're older. And the change that's taken place, and it seemed to be gradual until it was all of a sudden upon us, is the change in the shame of not pulling your weight. Now, if you young people want to know what that was like, watch an old movie where the morals of the day were depicted in that movie. Even those at the point of starvation would reject charity. I want to work. I don't want you to give me something. I want to work and earn because, first of all, it's just good ethics in any society, but also because that's what we're taught in this lesson, isn't it? That was the rule that God laid down. If any would not work, understand, not cannot work, but would not. If he refused to, he can, but he refused to. Neither should he eat. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? Work if you can, and live off what you earn. Some will ask, undoubtedly, but what about the poor? I'm not sure that we even know what poor means anymore. I really don't. I read a study by the Heritage Foundation, and it found that the majority of people living off of others have this. They own their home with air conditioning. They own at least one car, a refrigerator, a washer, a dryer, a microwave, two color televisions, cable or satellite reception, at least one computer, most multiple, a music system, access to medical care, enough money to cover their basic necessities, and have never gone hungry. I think the poor around the world, the true poor, would love that kind of poor. While all of this is a national shame and will destroy our republic unless there is an intervention of some sort, human or divine, again, this just points to, or it should point us, to the far greater, immeasurably greater problem when we transpose the active and the passive in the spiritual realm. In fact, it could be argued that the confusion of active and passive is the number one killer of souls around the world. Mixing the active and passive of Christianity. It's therefore critically important that you and I identify and understand the threat so that we too are not carried away by it and destroyed. So when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to the true Christian faith, from man's perspective, we are always what? Active or passive? Always passive. Always the recipient. always the debtor, always the indigent that needs to be provided for. It's revealed to us in so many different ways in Scripture. You remember when the jailer saw that Paul and his companions in prison hadn't escaped, which saved him from having to suffer their punishment? And they heard the words from Paul. What was his natural question? The question every human being would ask. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? How must I be active to have this paradise that you're talking about? What was Paul's response? Believe in the Lord Jesus and what? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will save yourself? No. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Passive recipients of something that someone else has done, has accomplished, has provided. So also we are justified. We are sanctified. We are redeemed. We are washed. We are forgiven. We are preserved. We are strengthened. We are comforted. We are protected. We are nourished and we are loved. It's astounding, isn't it, when you stop to think about it? We didn't do any of that. We didn't provide any of that. It's provided for us. It's given to us. We are the recipients of God's grace, His love, His sacrifice. We're the ones, going back to the parable of the Good Samaritan, we're not the ones that do. We're the battered, bloodied, helpless travelers through this earthly existence that need to be rescued and provided for by the Good Samaritan, Jesus. Consider again, so this morning, what an easy, mankind-friendly, true Christianity is. We couldn't do, we couldn't keep the law because perfect compliance was required. We couldn't do that, so Jesus did that for us and credited it to us. We couldn't even bring ourselves to believe that that's true. We were dead in trespasses and sins. So God, through His Holy Spirit, worked in our hearts to bring us to faith so that we could even accept as true what Jesus has provided for us. We couldn't preserve ourselves in that faith. So God did that too. He is doing that even now. His Spirit, working through that word, preserving you in that faith. Because if it was left up to you and me, we'd lose that good thing. We'd throw it away. We're stupid sheep, prone to wander. Think now of all the different ways that mankind perverts God's plan. Simply by transposing the active in the passive. Instead of God declaring us righteous because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and us as passive recipients of that, man is told to make himself righteous by his actions. Be active and save yourself. Instead of being forgiven, man is told he must forgive himself. Do something. And chiefly by denying that what you did is even sinful. Instead of being redeemed, we need to redeem ourselves. How often have you heard that? Oh, he totally redeemed himself. As if that's not bad enough, society then takes the very things that are supposed to be active pursuits from God's children and turns those into negatives, into passives. Where the scripture says repent and confess, which by the power of God's word working in us we can do and are supposed to do, man advocates denial and stubborn inaction, since sin really isn't sin if I can just convince myself of that. So we return to the startling paradox mentioned earlier. No one can be active unless he is passive. That is, a Christian becomes a Christian only when we are led to recognize that we are recipients of what Jesus provided, what God himself provided. We had nothing and have nothing to offer to God. Again, picture yourself as that beaten, bloody, helpless person by the side of the road in the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's us. Nothing. What did he have to offer, the Good Samaritan Jesus, when he came along? Nothing. Jesus rescued him. And then he didn't just leave him. He took him, in the parable, to the inn and then gave the person money. He said, continue to provide for him. That's from me. Use this to continue to provide for him. First to last, a gift. Only then, only when we recognize that we are 100% the recipients, which is what the Christian faith teaches, only then can we be active. Because Scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Unless we're first brought to faith, we can't do anything. We can't even pray because God doesn't hear the prayers of the godless. He turns his back on them. Nothing we could do. But once he brings us to faith, then we can be active. But that activity never, that action never nullifies the passive acceptance of all that Jesus did. That's eternal life. And now anything that flows, the active things that we can do, are just our ongoing thanksgiving for what has already been given to us. So the two things work beautifully, and what a great salvation plan. I provide nothing. Even now my thank you doesn't earn what Jesus did for me any more than you writing a thank you card earn the present that you received. Once we get this straight, once we hold this in our minds, every single bit of Scripture becomes that much more clear and that much more meaningful. It opens up, for example, our text for this morning. So let's look through that again, break this down into its various components, where this is borne out, but in a way that if we're not looking for it, we might miss. So it is that Paul begins our text with an active, doesn't he? Finally, brothers, you notice the active didn't precede the passive. They're already brothers. They've already been brought to faith. They've already heard the message of the gospel, Christ's goodness credited to us. But now they can be active. So he says, finally, brothers, pray for us. Again, something only God's children can do. The godless can talk, but as we heard with the account of the Pharisee, the tax collector and the Pharisee in the temple, the unbeliever prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as others. So God says, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happens among you, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. Paul recognized that he couldn't deliver himself. He recognized that I can't do this, but please pray for us. God will hear your prayer, and God will supply what's needed. And he will do the doing. He will deliver us according to your prayer. The Lord is faithful, he goes on. He will establish you, and he will guard you against the evil one. Again, God does. God provides, man the recipient. In verses 4 and 5, Paul continues, and we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. That's the active part. Because you've been brought to faith, you can now do a good work in thanks to your God. But Paul adds next, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. So we now, as God's children, passively having received through faith what Jesus has done, recognizing what that means for us, that we are forgiven. We are washed, we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Now that new man in us wants to do the active things that please God. Not mixing the passive and active, not saying, if I do that, then I will earn, but it's already been done for me, I want to thank him. So Paul then goes on to list three active fruits of faith that he wants to see. Keep away from idle gossips. Work hard and eat the labors of your own hands. Four things. Don't grow weary in doing good, and avoid those who disobey what God, through the pen of Paul, is here teaching. So assume that the Thessalonians from that time on did all those things perfectly. What had they earned? Nothing. Nothing. That would be mixing the passive and the active, wouldn't it? That would be mixing. That would be, well, I did all this, and what does God say about if you do even everything perfectly? How should we react? What should we say about that? I've only done my reasonable service. So our text ends, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. God gives, we receive. Yet all of this, for all of you, for me, will remain detached unless we apply it. Unless we take it to heart and plug in our own lives, our day-to-day actions, thoughts, words, into this and learn from it individually. No one can do that for another. We have to inwardly digest this. As we heard in Bible class this morning, we need ears that actually hear, eyes that actually see, not just have the words pass through, not lose track of how we are passive recipients and how we now thank him by active obedience. This is part of the active effort God wants to see in his children, the personal application. So ask yourself, am I too active in the pursuit of my own wealth and comfort and far too passive when it comes to kingdom work, the needs of God's church? Am I overly active in the pursuits of worldly pleasure and entertainment and passive in the study of God's word? Am I active in the love of self and passive in the love of neighbor? Of my neighbor? And when you find that you've failed, as you will, as we do, take comfort in the forgiveness provided for us by Jesus. That's when it becomes meaningful, doesn't it? Not when we, like little Pharisees, parade around as though we're holy and as though our goodness overshadowed any bad or has paid for any debt that we owed. We seek to actively serve him, to be his ambassadors, his servants, but not as holy people, not as sinless people, as forgiven people, writing to him our thank you with our lives. So we pray eternal thanks and praise be to you, Heavenly Father, for your salvation plan. That plan where you have supplied all that is needed. We thank you because we certainly would fail and be eternally condemned under any other plan. And yet we rejoice again this morning in the comfort and assurance that you yourself have completed all that needed to be done to secure my forgiveness, my cleansing. May my faithful obedience serve as my thanks to you, the return of the gift of eternal life that I have received. Amen. Please rise. And be assured that the peace of God shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, once again we have enjoyed the privilege of gathering in this your house of worship to worship you, to hear your holy, precious word. Grant that its message of salvation through Christ stir up our hearts to faith and love, recognizing how we have been and are the recipients of what you have done through faith. Forgiveness is ours. Help us day by day to put on that new man who longs to run the way of your commandments, you having enlarged our hearts. Help us never to confuse the two. Heavenly Father, we are saved by grace through faith alone in you. Our works merit nothing. They are now our thank you, our life of gratitude. Help us again never to confuse the two, but to also be witnesses to all those around us who routinely transpose, who routinely now believe that they must do and can do. You have given us a truth to share, a precious commodity, a gift. Give us courage then, the ability to recognize opportunities, the courage to speak, and provide us with those words. We know, Heavenly Father, that because your Son warned us that there will be crosses in this life, and yet we know that you will use those to our good. You will teach, you will instruct, but in the end you will deliver. For again, the preservation of our lives and faith is yours. You have promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. So give us trust in our daily walk. Give us joy as we go about our work. Help us to order our lives with the priorities that are pleasing to you. Never poor in the things that truly matter, but rich. We ask these things in great comfort, knowing that you know us, you know our hearts. Though we have sinned, we have your forgiveness. You remember our sin no more. You promised to hear our prayer. Hear us as we also pray that prayer your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace.